Well, good morning, LifePoint. It's good to be with you here today. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, which means I get to do the majority of the teaching here, and I'm really glad that you're with us here today, especially if you're new, if this is your first Sunday with us, or you've been coming for a few weeks but haven't taken a step yet to maybe connect with us. As the video said, please take a moment and scan that QR code on the seat back in front of you, or you can tap it with your smartphone and fill out that connection card. It lets us know, one, how you heard about LifePoint, and also one of those six different ministries that you choose really benefits from that extra $5 donation, and those stack up over time as we have new guests coming each and every week. So thank you for taking a few moments to do that. The message notes you may find helpful if you're a note taker and love to do that. You can email those to yourselves at the end or at some point there. And so, just really glad you're here. We've actually rounded second base for those baseball fans that are here. We've rounded second base. We're heading to third base in our series Vice and Virtue, where we are taking a look at what historically has been known as kind of the seven deadly sins. Not just because these sins are maybe, the most deadly or they're deadly. Really, any sin, right, brings death and destruction in our lives. Anytime we choose to go our own way rather than God's way leads us to greater brokenness. But as we've looked at these seven deadly sins, like pride and lust and envy, last week was anger. As we're exploring these vices, we're talking about these habits, these choices that you and I make that lead to more and more kind of spiritual decay in our lives. It leads us to places where we end up making more choices, more decisions that end up leading to more destruction in our lives. And so what we have been wanting to do is kind of to show how there are these vices that are tempting to us, but rather than pursuing vices, how do we pursue the virtues kind of in their place? How do we pursue things in our lives and in your life that can actually lead us to experiencing more of God's blessing, more of God's goodness, and experiencing life really the way God had designed it from the very beginning? And so each week what we're saying with these vices and these virtues is that every temptation is an opportunity for faithfulness. That when you and I experience a temptation with one of these vices, sometimes we typically think that's an opportunity that we may fail, where we may give in to that temptation, where we may give in to anger and live in unrestrained lives, or we may give in to envy and end up becoming envious of someone because they have something that we don't have, or we end up lusting after someone, right? We fall and we give in to that temptation. So rather, we want to replace that thinking that these temptations aren't opportunities for you and I to fail, but rather, these temptations are opportunities for you and I to experience faithfulness, that we can actually choose the better choice, that we can choose a better alternative than maybe what this vice is offering to you and me. And so in thinking about our vice today, we're going to talk about greed. Everyone's favorite topic. We're going to talk about money today and how we all love and maybe feel prone to money in one way or another. But as we look at this vice, one of the things that came to mind for me was when Michelle and I were getting married, she, of course, planned like 95% of it, right? Maybe even 100% of it, right? I mean, most girls, like, they imagine their wedding day. And so she was taking care of a lot of the details leading up to it, you know, the cake and where we were going to get married at and all that kind of stuff. But there was one part that I got to be a part of that I was so excited about, right? And if you've, the men in the room, if you've been married, you may know this part. It's the registry part. And here's what I mean by that. It's when I got the little gun clicker, right? Where you get to go through and you get to scan all the things that you want to show up on your registry. Now, people were like, Lee, that's so old school. We don't even do that anymore. It's all online today. Well, but this was something I was really looking forward to doing. And so we went to Bed Bath & Beyond. That's where we were registered at. I don't even know if they have those around anymore, if they're still open. But we went to our Bed Bath & Beyond. I got our little clicker, and we are just walking around, right? Saying, oh, I want that, click, right? I want this, click. Ooh, this bedding sheet, right? Click. Ooh, this, like, kitchen, these towels. Oh, these. Oh, this is a little something for me here. And you just find you're clicking one thing after another, and it just starts adding up on your registry, and you are so excited because you don't have to buy any of it, right? You're thinking other people, as a gift, are going to get us these kinds of things. And so it is so fun because you're walking through the things that you want to have. As I think about that desire, as you walk around and see all the things in the store that you want to have, that desire of wanting something, it doesn't really go away in us, right? It may end up showing itself in some different ways, but for us, we are prone to wanting and desiring stuff. And we want things. We want more of things that most of us don't find contentment in our current place in life. right? Where your current net worth is at, right? You don't want it to stay there. You want it to increase, or your current situation in terms of relationally, or your situation where you're at in family. Like, you want things to change, and we want more of stuff. And what's underneath that desire for more is where this opportunity for greed wants to come into your life and in my life. Because greed, in its, if I was to just define greed at its base level, greed is really when you and I trust in money instead of trusting in God. You see, greed, as we peel apart all the layers of it, greed is saying, I want to trust in money, or really the stuff that money can buy. I'm trusting my money rather than trusting in the Lord. Now, anytime we talk about money, there's always instances of like money is evil and wrong and bad. You shouldn't have any of it, or you should give it all away. All right, that's not the perspective that we're taking on here today. So that's not, when you hear me talking about money, it's not that money is bad and not having it is good, but it's our relationship with money. And you see, when we trust in something, right, we're transferring in our lives something that we're depending on, something that we're leaning on, something that we're finding hope in, something that we are, in essence, putting all of our faith in. And you see, when we put our faith and our trust in money over God, that is what greed is. And greed is desiring more and more, really from a self. It's like, I want more of this. And so here's typically how greed may flesh itself out, right? You think of greediness in terms of maybe someone like, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Christmas story. You think of someone who just wants to accumulate all the wealth, right? He wants all the money. He doesn't want to give any of it away. He's stingy, he's cranky, he's, you know, not pleasant to be around. And all he wants to do is he wants to, you know, charge a ton, not to give any. So you just think of that. That guy is obviously greedy. He just wants to accumulate more and more wealth. And maybe that shows up in some of us who are savers, that we look at our bank account, and as long as there's a certain amount in there, right? We feel good. We feel safe. And I'm not saying your bank account should always be at zero, because then that means you're really depending and trusting on the Lord. No. Please have sufficient funds in your bank account. But we just got to be aware of what's going on in our hearts with that. That if we see it dip below that, it's like, oh no. Oh, like what if something happens? What if something, like what, you know, you have these what if scenarios, and it's not that we shouldn't plan for those things. Obviously playing with those things in mind. Having a fully, you know, having an emergency fund is there for those kinds of things. But what can happen for you and I is, rather than trusting the Lord that he will provide, what we're putting our confidence in, our money is going to make me safe. See, that's kind of where the saver kind of, and it's a sense of like, you don't really ever have enough in the bank account. There's never enough, because the rainy day could always be a really big rainy day. There's always these what-if scenarios. There's never a sense that you feel satisfied with that. The other side of greed shows up in like spending, right? That's where it's like, hey, I want more of something. I want a nicer car. I need to upgrade my ride. I need to, you know, change my house. I want a new, you know, I want better floors, or I want a more open floor plan, or I want, instead of these, you know, laminate counter, I want granite. Well, instead of granite, I want quartz. And you start looking through all the things that you may want in your house, and you say, I want more of that. You may say, well, that's not me, but what can end up happening for family, if you've got kids, you maybe want things for your kids. Hey, I want them to be on this team that travels and goes on this, so they can have this opportunity to play in this sport, so they get this opportunity, and I want to, you know, whatever it may be. It's spring break time, and you could look around and hear, and some people go and vacation here and there, and that's great. Like, enjoy those. Please, you know, spend time together. But what can happen is you think, man, I want to be able to have more money so we can go on more and better trips, because I want my kids to have, you know, I want them to feel good, feel happy about what's going on. And so what we're trusting in, if I could just have more money, then I can do more stuff with it and go on more. So it's checking our hearts with it. We've got to see what we're really trusting in. I love John Piper, a pastor. He talked about greed in this way. He said, greed is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. When we start to desire something so much that we're no longer relying and trusting on the Lord, because I can take care of myself, that I'm fully insured, that I don't need anything from anyone, especially God, because I have provided enough for my situation. That's the danger and the lure that greed works itself in. And so we're going to look at a bit of a case study today on greed. We're going to look in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 22 at a man named Balaam, who the New Testament kind of gives us commentary on what was going on in Balaam's life as we kind of see really his heart towards greed, towards, you know, gain and profit and towards wealth and those kinds of things. So if you've got a Bible, open up and head to Numbers chapter 22, and we're going to look at how money talks, how we're going to see how a donkey talks. Yes, so we're going to talk about how a donkey talks, spoke. It's crazy. And then we're going to see how generosity talks, how generosity speaks through our lives there. And so Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible. And so if you open up your Bible, if you open it on your phone, or we'll have the verses on the screen, you got Genesis, you got Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers is hanging out right there. And so really Genesis is a creation account. Where do we come from? Why are we here? It's kind of what Genesis answers, that we come from God and he made us in his image and likeness, but we rebelled against him. We chose, hey, I want to do my own thing, Lord. I don't want to follow your way. And that brought sin and destruction and death and a lot of brokenness into the world. And we even looked at that last week, how that sin impacted the first family, where murder entered into the picture, where Cain was filled with anger and rage towards God and towards his brother. And so that story continues on, but God isn't done with his people. He promises that there will come one day a Messiah through his people to help save and rescue them. But along the way, God's got a plan for them, that God wants to set his people apart from all other peoples to be holy. In essence, to live a morally upright life, so that the other nations could see what God is like through God's people. And that's still his plan, right, today, is that the world around us would see what God is like through you and me who profess to be followers Christ, that we would show him to the world around us. And so then an Exodus comes along, is they become enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years, and then God sets them free. He delivers them, sets them free, delivers them, and leads them out to the promised land where he had promised. He said, hey, not only am I going to save you as a people, but I'm going to give you a place where you can live out my purposes as my people, the promised land. And so they're approaching that, and then, you know, there's a sense of they send out spies, and the spies are like, man, the people in this land, like, they are big. Like, I don't know, Lord. And so God's like, well, you've doubted me again. And so now they're going to wander in the desert, in the wilderness for a generation until he could raise up a generation that would truly trust him and follow him. And all along the while, Leviticus comes in, and Leviticus, if you've ever done your Bible reading plan, you get to Leviticus, and you're like, I'm done. Like, there's a lot of crazy stuff happening in here. What is going on with Leviticus? And so if God is setting a people apart for himself, right, God is holy, God is pure, God is morally upright. So Leviticus is about how do we as a people be pure around God? How do we enter into his presence as sinful people and come into his presence, right, being holy, being set apart? And so he lays out, here's some different restrictions and laws and things that I want you to follow along that, again, will set you apart distinctly from everyone around you. You're going to do things that not everybody else is doing so that you will be my people. And so Numbers comes along, and now they're starting to get their numbers, as you think about that, people, as they're going to head into the promised land. And so when we get to Numbers 22, they're encamped in Moab, and they are going to hang out there for a while. And at this point in time, the people of Israel, there's a lot of them. It's not just like a little party of like a couple hundred. Like, there's likely a few million Israelites camping out. So that's a lot of people. And if you are in Moab and you see a million plus people hanging out on you're like, they're going to come and invade us. They're going to come and take over. But that wasn't, you know, that's not their plan. They're going to the promised land. So what happens is this Moabite king, Balak, a lot of Balaams there. Balaam and Balak there. I'm going to get them confused. So Balak is the king, and there is a seer, a prophet named Balaam, who Balak wants to hire his services. Balaam is, in essence, kind of a modern-day psychic, if you would. You go to him, you pay him money, and he tells you the future. He tells you really what's going to happen. You can say, hey, will you bless me? I want you to bless my people, bless my family, or do that, or curse these people. In essence, you're saying, hey, I want to hire services. Can you make these things kind of happen? And so that's what Balak does. He goes to Balaam, and he's, in essence, going to hire his services here. And that's what we're going to find in Numbers 22, where we're going to look at first how money talks. Look with me in verse 6. Come now. So this is Balak speaking what he's going to tell Balaam. Come now, I want you to curse this people for me. Who are these people? The people of Israel, God's people. Since they are too mighty for me, perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees, again, this type of blessing ain't for free, for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And so what's going on here as we head into this, right, is this party has shown up to Balaam, and Balaam says, hey, I'm going to seek the Lord, and he's going to tell me what to say and what to do. And so in essence, he says, hey, I'll take your money, though. Like, I'll take the fees that you give me. I'll put those in. In essence, he's going to now begin to inquire of the Lord. And God shows up and speaks to Balaam and says, who are these men with you? And so what's happening here is God is trying to get Balaam's attention. Is he saying, Balaam, who are you going to listen to? Me or where the money comes from? Balaam, are you going to trust me or are you going to keep trying to accrue and gain more and more money? It's in essence a decision that we have to make. Who are we ultimately going to put our trust in? Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to where the money flows, where the money comes from? Or are we going to listen to the Lord? In doing student ministry for several years and working with college students, one of the things that typically would come up, right, is a student would want to go to school or while they're in college, and they want to choose a job that pays them the most money. Or they want to go to the school, right, that may cost them the least money, or the school that they want to the most. And what is the primary factor in that is money. Now, am I saying money shouldn't be important when it comes to decisions? Of course not, right? We want to be wise. But what ends up happening is I want to take the job that's going to pay me the most money, but what if it leads you to a place, into a company, into an area that's going to kill your spiritual life? What if you're going to go to a college that rather than helping you grow in your faith is going to end up leading you further and further away from Jesus? Now, I'm not advocating Christian school or something like that. That's not what I'm going after here, right? But I think when you're going on college visits or as you're thinking about choices that you're going to make, we can't let money be the primary voice that we're listening to. That was the voice Balaam was listening to. Now, it works great if the money and you think about as you're praying and seeking the Lord's guidance and you're doing your research, you're looking into it, no, I really think that this is a, like, that's awesome. Praise the Lord, right? Some of you have moved here because of that very scenario and that kind of situation. But sometimes, a lot of times, the voice that we listen to first and most is the money voice. Where can I make the most money? Where can I earn the most money? And sometimes that means we go into a ton of debt, go into a school that we can't afford because the name on the certificate means I'm going to make more money. Maybe, maybe not. But we can't let money be the primary voice we're listening to. We have to also seek the Lord. God, what do you say? And so what ends up happening here and the rest of this chapter and some of this that flows down is Balaam seeks God, and God says, I don't want you to go with these men. I want you to do what I have said, that tell them what I am telling you. And so he kind of does that. He tells Balak and he tells his people, he says, hey, I'm not going with you. I can only do what God tells me to do. And so he sends them away. And then Balak gets word that he's not coming. And he says, well, maybe the price isn't right. We need to give him more money. We need to send more important people to Balaam. And maybe that will entice him to say, hey, if I send these important people, that means you are important and I can give you more money. Come and do that. So they come back to him and he says, all right, go ahead, stay the night. Takes their fees again, takes their money. Goes and inquires, and the Lord says, hey, these men are here. You can go and talk to them, but do what I tell you to do. Say what I tell you to say. And so he ends up leaving and going with the Moabites and kind of deceives the king because he's listening to the voice of money. And here's what money is going to promise you and I. I heard one pastor say, money will say to you, if you love me, I'll love you back. See, what money wants to whisper to you and me is around safety, security, satisfaction. That if you just make and have enough money, you will finally be safe and secure. You won't have to lean on anybody. You won't have to depend on anybody, that you will be safe and secure. Again, not anti-retirement, not anti-saving. But what money says, if you've got enough in here, then that's where your safety is coming from, rather than our safety trusting in the Lord. Or satisfaction, that money is finally going to provide you the means to buy the things that are going to make you happy, that are going to bring joy to your life, whether it's for yourself or for those you care about. And so often we end up buying things to impress people that we don't really care about. They don't really care about us. See, money is whispering things to you and me. And so a question just to ask you now, what is money whispering to you? Is it safety, security, satisfaction? What's the whisper that money's trying to tell you, that greed's trying to work its way in, right? Because it is going to whisper to all of us. And then next, in order to get Balaam's attention, because God's already spoken to Balaam and Balaam is not listening, he takes another route. A donkey is going to talk to Balaam. Look with me in verse 22. But God's anger was kindled because he went. Again, because Balaam chose the money to go with them. He was not truthful with the Moabites and said, hey, I'll go, but I want you to know I'm only going to tell you and say what God tells me to say. He just says, I'll take your money and go. So that God was angry with Balaam, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road and with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. And so here's what's going on here, right? So Balaam is on this journey. He's got his servants with him. And then God says, you are opposing me. I'm going to oppose you. Sends the angel of the Lord standing in the way of the donkey. Balaam can't see it, but the donkey can see it. And the donkey's like, I ain't messing with that. It's got a drawn sword. He's like, I am not going anywhere near that. So the donkey's turning aside. So Balaam strikes his donkey. Not once. He does it two more times. And then we get to verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? I'm sure Balaam was like, what? Where did that come from? And then Balaam says to the donkey, because you've made me a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for I then would kill you. Balaam is frustrated. He's angry. If you've ever had an animal that wouldn't listen to you, you probably have gotten angry, right? Or your car is not working the way. So you get angry. So now he's like, man, if I had a sword, I would take you out. Then the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? Then Balaam's like, yeah, you're kind of right. No. And verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. You see, God used this donkey to rebuke Balaam. God's word wouldn't get across to him, so God figured maybe this donkey will get his attention. And so Balaam recognizes and realizes that the angel of the Lord is standing in front of him. And that's what's preventing this donkey from moving. And so now he's like, oh boy, I better get on my face and bow down before God. You see, what's going on here is God is going to use whatever means he can to try to get this message across to Balaam. And Balaam, unfortunately, is going to continue to listen to the voice of money. 2 Peter 2 gives us a little insight into what's going on in Balaam here. 2 Peter 2 says, forsaking the right way, Peter says, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. See, he loved gaining from doing the wrong thing. He loved getting profits and money, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And see, as I read that, I'm like, okay, what, Lord, what are you trying to communicate through this? And I think it's this, is that the Lord will use whatever means he can to try to get your attention. For Balaam, it was through a talking donkey. I'm not going to say you're going to walk out of here and the donkeys across the street are going to start yelling at you and telling you and getting your attention. Don't think that's the case. Maybe, I don't know. I'm going to put it outside of God. But God's going to use things in your life and in my life to get our attention. Because ultimately, God does not want your money or your stuff. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And Jesus warned us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And for a lot of us, our heart is with our financial treasure. And so the Lord may use circumstances, he may use people, he may use events, he may use a stock market crash. I mean, he may do all kinds of stuff to try to wake us up and to say, what are you trusting in? What is your hope in? Who are you listening to? Who are you following? The dollar signs or me? And so one of the things I was thinking about is, does the Lord have your attention? Are you listening to God when it comes to your life and your finances and your decisions? Because if not, he may use some crazy circumstances to get your attention. And I pray that we would humble ourselves and say, Lord, guide me, speak to me, help me to think about the things you've entrusted to me, how I might use them for your purposes. Because lastly, we'll see how generosity also talks and speaks through us. If money is trying to speak and to try to get us to believe a message, so is generosity. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul, an apostle, a leader, a church planter, is telling a young disciple, Timothy, charging him. He says in verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. If you could memorize that verse, memorize it. The uncertainty of riches. I mean, if you've just looked at the stock market in the last month, you're like, well, this is, right? Like, if our hope is in what our portfolio is telling you and I, he's saying that is so uncertain. But he says, if your hope is in God, he richly provides for us everything to enjoy. God is not withholding stuff from you. That's what the enemy in the garden, Satan, was trying to get Adam and Eve to believe, is God is keeping back from you. He doesn't want you to enjoy all of his creation, the good things that are there. So go and find it yourself. Paul tells us God will give you everything for you to enjoy, for your good and his glory. Verse 18, he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You see, what Paul is encouraging Timothy here to do is to say, hey, I want you to live a life of generosity rather than living a life of greed. You see, Timothy, you're going to be tempted as you are following and serving the Lord. You're going to look around and you are going to see people that have a better situation than you do. They got nicer accommodations. They got nicer transportation. They live in a nicer place. They get to go home and, you know, enjoy how. But you're traveling around, you're meeting people, you're serving people, you're following the Lord. And you're going to be tempted to want to believe that, man, if I could just have some more money, it would change my situation. You see, there was another disciple who let money be a motivation for him. And that disciple was Judas. If you remember how the story goes, Judas was the keeper of the money for the disciples. As they would go and, you know, they would get means and people would get whatever that would be. They would have provisions. He would hold on to that. And there was this one incident where this woman comes and breaks open this alabaster jar. This is expensive jar of perfume on Judas's feet. And Judas is like, why did we do that? That was worth so much money. We could have given that and helped out the poor. And I love the author, the narrator there says, he said this because he wanted to take some off the top. He wanted to sell this expensive jar and then take a little bit for himself and then give the rest to the poor. See, he was motivated by money. And ultimately, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. When we start to listen to money rather than living a life of generosity, right? He says that you're living a life of greedy gain. Rather, he says, be rich towards God. Be rich in good works. Be ready to share. Be ready to help those around you. You see, what happens for you and me is that we are tempted to worship money and to use God. You see, but the good news, the gospel invites us, invites you and me to worship God and to use money. See, money isn't evil. It's the love of money. See, we can worship money and say, God, would you bless my plans for my future, right? My retirement, what I want to do, and my kids, and all. Like, can you bless all that, Lord? And I can have the money to do that. Rather than saying, Lord, I want you, and whatever money you've given to me, let me use it faithfully to be generous towards those around me, towards my neighbors, towards my family, towards my friends, towards whoever. Let me live a life of generosity. Because Ecclesiastes, the writer, warns us that in chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. The famous tycoon, John B. Rockefeller, maybe heard of the Rockefeller Center, was a multi-billionaire, and somebody once asked him, how much money is enough? He said, one more dollar. See, what he was saying is there was never enough for him. Because money will never satisfy the thing that you're wanting that money to satisfy in your soul. Only Christ can do that. That's why Paul in verse 9 in chapter 6 warns Timothy. He says, but those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. He says, when we allow money to drive us and motivate us rather than Christ, the generosity of God, this craving for more will lead you to destruction. And so I want to ask you, what might generosity look like in your life? Because Paul is telling Timothy, rather than pursuing greed, be generous. Be generous in good works. What might generosity look for you? It looks different for all of us because we all aren't in the same situation. We all don't have the same upbringing. We all don't make the same amount of money. We all don't have the same amount of opportunities in front of us, right? So what would generosity look like for you? I love when Jesus, with his disciples, sees the woman in the temple give the 2 copper coins. Gives all of it, and he says, she has been more generous than these Pharisees who gave a lot more money but held back and did it for the wrong motives. You see, God loves a cheerful giver. It is not about the amount. So don't think being generous is about giving a certain dollar amount or a certain percentage. Generosity is a choice. It's a matter of the heart. It's the way we try to live our lives. It's generous with your time. It's how do I make space and time to serve, to help, to be available? You see, some of us, we're so busy. Our calendars are so full. We don't have time for life group. We don't have time to consistently serve. We don't have time to make space to have people in our lives. Our calendars are so busy. We just don't have any time. And what we're doing is we're making choices about what we're going to be generous about or what we're going to hold on to. Time, there's your talents. Some of you, you've got great gifts, things the Lord has entrusted to you. How might you use those to build up the body of Christ, to serve those around you? We'll talk more about that actually next week. And then there's your treasure, of course, your financial resources. What might it look like for you to take a step and say, how can I be generous with whatever the Lord has given me? You see, for some of us in here, the challenge is maybe we've taken on so much debt. We've let greed drive us into certain choices and decisions that now we've been handicapped to being generous because we're having to pay back certain kinds of debts, and that's hurting us. So maybe the step to say, I need to get more intentional about knocking this out so that I can be generous. Not just I'm saying generous to give more to the church. That's beside the point. It's how do I have the flexibility and the margin to help those around me, to give towards others, to give towards God's kingdom. For Michelle and I, one of the goals that we've had in our lives is not just to set aside kind of the 10% kind of thing about the tithe. That's maybe where you heard that phrase. It comes from the Old Testament. It was never meant to be the floor, the ceiling. It was just meant to be a guiding line. The New Testament gives us a new standard for giving, and it says give as the Lord would give you, right? Giving comes from the heart. So don't give any more that you feel like the Lord should tell you to, and don't give any less. Give exactly what God has laid it on your heart to give. But Mashana, we've said, how can we try to give more each year? What might that look like for us? It may be a dollar more, maybe $10 more, maybe $100 more, maybe whatever the situation is, but how can we have the intention to say, Lord, how can we give more? We want generosity to mark us and to mark you. God wants generosity to flow from his people. Why? Because God is a generous God. Did God withhold his one and only son for you? No. John 3, right? He gave. God so loved you and the world that he gave his son. And when Jesus died on the cross, did he pay for most of your sins and say, you take the rest? Or did Jesus say, it is finished? And he paid for all of your sin. And he forgave all of your sin. So you would be free from the bondage of sin, that debt that held you down. Now, God is a generous God. Does he give only a little bit of mercy and a little bit of grace for each day? Or is he rich in mercy, rich in grace? Does he lavish his love upon you and me? I am grateful for the generosity of God in my life and in so many of your lives. And so the question is for us, is in light of that, how would you live? See, there's a mindset that says, okay, I got to be generous to God so that he would keep being generous to me. You're missing the point. It's not you do for God, he does for you. It doesn't you give to God because he needs you. No, it's just as a response. It's with gratitude that we would say, Lord, because of your generosity towards me, I want to live a life of generosity. I love how one of the great missionaries, Jim Elliot, said, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, what Jim Elliot is saying there is, as people were saying, you're crazy for going to this place, giving up all these opportunities. Jim Elliot says, you're not a fool for giving up the things of this world that you can't take with you so that you may gain something even greater that you can have for all eternity, a relationship with Jesus, winning souls that you will spend eternity with. It's like the man who found the treasure in the field. Jesus tells this parable and he says, he found it. What did he do? He sold all that he had in his joy so that he could go and buy that field because the treasure was worth more to him than all of his possessions. Jesus is saying that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like when you and I find Jesus so valuable to us that he's worth giving up everything for. That's what generosity looks like in our hearts and in your hearts. And so just as we close here, I was thinking about this idea of ownership, this idea that we tend to look at our stuff as this is mine, my money, my house, my resources, this is what I've earned, this is my hard work, this is what I have done, and yes, you have contributed to that. You see, but the Bible paints a different picture when it comes to our resources. We don't own them, we're stewards of them. You see, we receive whatever God has given to us, right? The family, the education, the gifts, you didn't make those, God gave them to you. The opportunities that you had in front of you, the Lord opened those doors. See, the Lord has been behind all of it. And so the Lord says, it's all mine. And so the question is, as you look at it, we're stewards, which means that we hold on to it for a time, and at one point we're going to give it back to him. It's his, and we're going to offer up to him. And I love, there's this quote from C.S. Lewis. He wrote an amazing book called Screwtape Letters. I would highly encourage you to read it. Screwtape Letters comes from the vantage point of Satan and his demons. And they're writing these letters to one another, kind of talking about how they're trying to lead people away from Jesus, to lead people away from God. It's a very interesting kind of take on it. And here's one of the quotes it says. It says, and all the time, the joke is that the word mine, in its fullest possessive sense, cannot be uttered by a human being about anything. Because he says here, in the long run, either our father, they're talking about Satan, or the enemy, which is God, will say, mine, of each thing that exists, and especially of each man. You see, what he's trying to communicate there is at the end, you're not going to hold on to yourself and say, this is mine. You're going to stand before God, and he's either going to say, you're mine, or you're Satan's. You've trusted in me for eternal life. You've wanted to draw life from me. You've wanted to follow me. You've wanted to pursue me. You put your faith in my son who died for your sins. And so you are mine. You are my people. Or you've rejected me. And you followed the prince of this world and said, I'm going to go after the things that I want. And in the end, Satan will say, that one's mine. And seeing the choice is up to you. Whether you want to surrender your life, trust in Christ, believe that the generosity God poured out on you, you can live through others, or you can keep pushing him aside and say, I want to run after what my heart wants. So let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. I want us to just to pray for a moment as we think about how we might respond. And so, Lord, this verse in Hebrews just goes over my mind with this. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God, I don't know what the condition of everyone's heart is in here today, or even our relationship with money. But God, in the end, you want our hearts. You want us to trust in you more than to trust in the things of this world, trust in money, the things it can buy. So God, I pray we would not be led astray by the love of money, that we would see money as a tool to use for your purposes. And so God, may we as a response offer up our praise and our worship and our lives as an offering of gratitude to you, God. Because of what you've so graciously, so generously given for us in your Son Jesus, that you would begin to change our hearts, God, and that would change how we live and how we see our money and how, God, we use it for your purposes. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.